Good morning, everyone. Today we are continuing on our journey through the book of Ephesians, and we will be focusing on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As we know, to understand and grasp the reason why these six first verses of chapter 4 were written, we have to always understand how they tie and link to the whole book of Ephesians, especially the three chapters which came before it today. Acts 19, we read of the early church. Ephesus was one of the five major cities in the Roman Empire, where it had huge temples. One, as we know, being the temple of Artemis or Diana, where the people in Ephesus would daily take sacrifices, believing that Artemis would nurture them. However, they also believed if they didn't offer sacrifices, she would unleash harm to them. They believed offering sacrifices would keep her happy. It was a vicious, endless cycle of trying to please gods they felt and believed were real, a shame and honor culture. For years and years, they strived to keep the gods happy. However, here we read this glorious news in chapters 1 to 3. We have heard of God's work in Christ, the praise of who he is, how we have been chosen to be holy and loved, set apart for a purpose. Nothing in the ancient world was free. It cost Jesus everything. We don't have to pay a price like they did with Artemis. Grace, an undeserved gift from God, something we can't get for ourselves. We learn also how we have been marked with the Holy Spirit, that we need wisdom and revelation. When the church at Ephesus would be hearing these amazing life-giving words, they would have been aware and conscious of the lives they had been living with the enormous temples such as Artemis still around them. Paul went on to remind them to look at the God of the universe, his power over death, far above every power and dominion, over every name, reminding them that Jesus is far above every power and now is the name above all names. You see, he was helping them to focus and get a revelation of the battle that Christ has won, his victory over death. No ancient God could do this in the past or the present or in the future. Only Jesus has victory over death. They and us before were following Jesus, were following darkness. We were saved by grace, not by works, a gift from God, rich in mercy and love for all humanity. Paul then moves on to focus on the living church, the church under Christ as a head, a living body, a family, a dwelling place with the Holy Spirit to build the church. He had brought a divided people to be a people of the Holy Spirit, a church to bring hope, healing, limitless power within the church, but beyond its doors too. Chapters 1 to 3, we have listened to the story of how so profoundly we have been saved in Christ and what God has done and will do in, through and for us. Now, here we come to Ephesians chapter 4. We are drawn into the story. Not just a people whom God has acted, but as Bible commentaries say, also as actors in the divine drama, how we might walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. So let's look to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. These verses are entitled in the Bible, Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. Let's read them together, the six verses. So here we go. Paul speaking, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This small passage of six verses, which has so much in, we will look at in two halves. First, verses 1-3. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul greatly urges us to live a life, or in Greek, to walk. Paul urges us to walk or to live a life is also found in four preceding passages in Ephesians, which say to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, to walk in love, to walk as children of the light, to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He goes on to say, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what is the calling we have received? Or as chapter 1, verse 18 says, the hope to which he has called you. This points back to God's plans to unite all things in Christ, reminding us if God's love is so great, if his salvation is so powerful, if God has granted such reconciliation, then we as believers should live accordingly, valuing God's love enough to be shaped by it. The calling we have received is to be agents of reconciliation, to embody community, to bring peace between God and community. This call we have directs our attention to God's purpose for the cosmos, namely bringing all things together in Christ. So, the calling we have received is to be agents of reconciliation. But how do we do this? Verse 2 tells us, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Humility is held up in all Paul's letters as a necessary component of Christian living. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus, as we know, is gentle and humble in heart. Being gentle is not to be seen as weakness, but as having the strength to humbly serve one another. To be patient, also meaning forbearance, which is gentleness, as we know, are both fruits of the Holy Spirit. Bible commentaries say, we are patient by being patient with one another in love. To endure, to put up with. This implies that real life and the Christian life, the Christian life is no picnic. It's not easy, but we just need to learn to get to know one another. Love, agape love, enjoys the other person. It's not a feeling or emotion, but an act of the will. It is always costly. 1 Corinthians says, but if I do not have love, I am only a resounding song or a clanging cymbal. We are called to love others because Jesus first loved us. Verse 3 goes on to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, expressing one another. Another way for us to live out our calling. Make every effort, be eager. Unity is not something to be taken for granted. Rather, it is something to be sought eagerly. Unity is something given by the Spirit, not something we create. It is based on the oneness of God and the oneness of the gospel, which works the same for all people. Keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Colossians 3:14 says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the bond that keeps the body of Christ together. Christ is our peace and through the cross made peace. Therefore, Bible commentaries say the bond of peace is a way of speaking deeply about unity among people forged by Christ through his death and made real through the Holy Spirit. You see, God's heart is for all people, for you and for me, for the lost. The power of the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to heal, transform lives, and to set people free. This is the same power which we have been also given. It's marked within us. God says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be a people who bear his likeness in our character, his strength working within us as we take steps like Jesus to release his power, as we take steps of faith through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, though, requires our cooperation. Lastly, verse 4-6 reminds us there is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity is motivated by oneness here. Our unity is experienced in the one body as we are the one fellowship of believers, the church, by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit who activates the fellowship, one hope, the glorious future to which we have been called, one Lord, Christ to whom we belong, one faith, our singular commitment to God, our baptism, our public declaration of our one faith, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all, God who is our Father who keeps us for eternity. Bible commentaries say, since the church is a body of reconciliation, it must manifest genuine unity, just as there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. So there must be one faithful body of believers, and the body must be unified in its ministries and interpersonal relationships among its members. So, let's therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, daily cooperating with the Holy Spirit's work by doing the next good thing, by choosing in his strength to love and to forgive, to be patient and gentle, by praying for and blessing each other. Let's be eager and make every effort, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, to nurture and maintain the unity of Christ, the body and the church in oneness for all believers in Jesus Christ. You see, on our own and together, we are a haven for those who have not yet encountered God's heart yet. Let's never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform lives, even our enemies, for them to find love, hope, forgiveness, restoration, and freedom. Dear friends, as we've heard these wonderful verses from Paul from Ephesians, let us take them to heart. Let us chew on them and reflect on them, to know a people who God has called us to be a church, the hope of the world. I just want to send blessings to you all today, to you and your families, and that you would take those blessings out to your neighbours, to your friends, to the wider community. It's been really great bringing this message, and I really pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead and guide. Great to see you all. Bye-bye.